Thank you, Mr. Niebuhr, and good afternoon to everyone, especially to our guests that are visiting with us. It's been a very, very thankful, grateful week. My wife and I had the opportunity to have two Thanksgivings this year. Last week, we had an extended Thanksgiving with our extended family in Newburgh, Oregon. We had about 55-plus people there. They had it in a, they have a church fellowship hall, and we all gathered together. They catered the turkey, and it was just delightful seeing families. 55 people, it was, you know, cousins, grandparents, brothers, sisters, three or four families all together. But, and they also had kind of a birthday for two of my aunts. One is 90 and the other is 94. But after Glo and I looked around, we said, you know what? We're the next two older people in our entire family. We're going to be the matriarch and patriarch. But it was wonderful. And then on Thanksgiving Day, we had a Thanksgiving for just our immediate family that almost didn't come about. Glo turned the oven on in the morning to preheat it. And about an hour later, she says, the oven's not preheating. The element had burned out. So fortunately, our daughter's about 20 minutes away. We called her, and she said, yeah, bring the turkey over. So she ended up cooking the turkey for us. So it turned out great. You know, it's one of those things that happens. You have no way of predicting some of these things. So it's been a wonderful week. My brother's been down from Alaska, and he was here for the last week, too. So it's really been great until now. Mr. Franks hacked into my computer and took my entire sermon. I kid you not. I'm listening to it, watching it, and I'm thinking, Mr. Franks, how could you do that? And yet, you know, the subject, Thanksgiving, it's very appropriate. So I'll salvage what I can with God's help, and let's see how this goes. A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon entitled Watch. And I looked at two main categories of what we should be watching for in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. One, of course, was events happening in the world around us and nations around us, particularly peoples and nations that relate to major prophetic events. That was one category. The second category were things and events happening right here within our own nation, within our own people, Israel. There are markers that can give us an indication of where our nation is now and where it's headed in the near term and even in the long term. And we looked at a few of those. And today I want to look at one more of those markers that can give us an idea of where our nation is prophetically. The one we'll look at today is very prevalent. And of course, it is ungratefulness or lack of thankfulness or ingratitude. So I want to look into the subject of thankfulness or the lack of it from God's point of view and see what we can learn. So I started the sermon by saying maybe a good place to start would be our national holiday of Thanksgiving, which we kept about 2 days ago. So then I was going to give some background. Starting off, our first Thanksgiving in North America was observed at Plymouth in 1621. Well, we just heard that. And we had pictures. So Mr. Franks literally went through the first part of my sermon, the background. He went through the winter of 1620 and 21, where only about 56 pilgrims survived. And they ended up having what we call now the first Thanksgiving. And then he went through a little history that Thanksgiving was sporadic until Washington proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving in November 1789. But it wasn't until the Civil War, of course, that Lincoln resulted in gave a proclamation in 1863 designating the last Thursday in November as a national holiday of Thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving has been kept in our nation more or less on and off for 300 plus years. I mean, not every year, but basically for 300 plus years, our nation has kept a Thanksgiving Day in one form or another. And as a child, I remember very, very fond memories of Thanksgiving get-togethers with our family, and we just had one here last week. We'd get together at Grandpa's farm in Newburgh, and there would be 20, 30, 40, however many people would be there. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. Our family has a special song that we sing for all of the holidays, but one especially for Thanksgiving. It's an old Lutheran song of Thanksgiving, which I didn't realize it at the time. But every year, we'd stand in a circle and we'd sing that song, giving God special thanks for all of the mercies he's given to us. And it was a genuine feeling of love and gratefulness for our blessings and our family. I really appreciated that. Of course, one of the things I remember as a child was Thanksgiving is when the seasonal Sears, Roebuck, and Montgomery Ward's wish books came out. So we'd spend hours, looking through the catalog and all the new toys for the year. And it was one of the things I kind of remember on Thanksgiving. Our nation, our people, had a chance to get something right and good. Even though Thanksgiving, a special day of Thanksgiving, is not something that God asks us to do or asks us to set aside a special event or a special day, I think we understand in principle it was good. It is good. It is right to set aside a special day for giving thanks to God for all of the blessings that he's given to us. But something has gone very, very wrong in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Something very, very bad has happened. We no longer call Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving today, as Mr. Frank said, is called Turkey Day, or Football Day, or Stuffing Day, or anything but Thanksgiving. It's almost like people are embarrassed to use the word Thanksgiving. They say, well, have a happy Turkey Day, happy Stuffing Day, happy whatever day. They can't quite get the word Thanksgiving out, maybe because of what it means. I don't know. But it's curious. Our nation today does not show its gratitude to God for his bountiful blessings he's given us. And unfortunately, as a people, we have come to take our blessings for granted, and even worse, we expect them to keep coming. That somehow we deserve all the blessings we have in our nation, and we expect them to keep coming because we deserve it. Starting before the feast this year, the stores were filled with Halloween decorations, more than I've ever seen. You've been to Fred Meyer's in the stores, you see all the lights and all of the black and orange coloring of just about everything. Fortunately, it's behind us. Halloween decorations are now gone. They've been replaced with Christmas decorations. And now, in the next few weeks, we'll be bombarded with Christmas decorations and music and lights and literally a full court press to buy, buy, buy. What's missing? What's missing? Well, Thanksgiving is missing. We went from Halloween to Christmas with barely a blip in the roadway of Thanksgiving. There was a cartoon I got out of the paper just a few days ago. It's the Family Circus, which I seldom look at, but this one I happen to look at, and it shows the mother and her four children heading to one of the big box stores, and right next to it is a tree all decorated, and it says, shop now for Christmas, season greetings, and all of the garlands and everything. And a caption is, one of the little boys looked up at her mother and said, aren't they going to have Thanksgiving this year, Mommy? And I thought, how appropriate. How appropriate. I mean, that's kind of been on my mind, but obviously it's on other people's minds too. Some few people look at that and say, we don't keep Thanksgiving anymore. The last few weeks, I kind of walked around Fred Meyer's just to see what kind of decorations there were related to Thanksgiving. And I found very, very few items between the Halloween decorations and the Christmas decorations. There was maybe a little corner stack of paper plates and napkins and a few other, little odds and ends that are kind of relating to Thanksgiving and that type of thing. I looked at some statistics that I thought were interesting regarding holiday spending. For Thanksgiving, roughly $2.4 billion. For Halloween, $7.9 billion. And for Christmas, over $600 billion. Our nation spends three times more money on Halloween than on Thanksgiving. More money and time is spent on a day that honors the dark side than on thanking our God for all the blessings and abundance he's poured out upon us. These numbers actually for Thanksgiving are probably not that accurate because Thanksgiving Day has morphed into the official start of the Christmas season. So it's almost impossible to figure out statistically how much was spent for Thanksgiving because that's really the start and the kickoff of the holiday season. One source said, "The waning hours of Turkey Day will usher in the infamous Black Friday and the beginning of a holiday shopping season expected to generate at least $981 billion in consumer spending." That was according to D. Lottie, who collects those kind of statistics. He couldn't even call it Thanksgiving. He called it Turkey Day when he put together the statistics. People today are embarrassed to talk about Thanksgiving Day as a day to actually be thankful for the many blessings we have. It's a day when families gather together to eat and visit, watch football games, and to get ready for the start of the shopping, which starts the next day, which was yesterday, the Black Friday. But people no longer look at it as a time to give thanks to God or anyone else, for that matter. They don't have time to give thanks to God or anyone else. And that's interesting. So what does all of this mean for our nation? What does it have to do with you and me, the people of God? Our nation's attitude, I think, towards Thanksgiving is only the tip of the iceberg. And it's symptomatic of a much, much deeper problem. And that is, as a people, of course, we're basically unthankful and ungrateful. Apostle Paul warned of terrible, stressful times to come before Christ's return. In 2 Timothy 3, which Mr. Franks quoted, it wouldn't hurt to read it again, though. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, and this is in the NIV. Apostle Paul said, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful." Ungrateful. Of course, the list goes on, but for this sermon, we're focusing on ungratefulness or unthankfulness. Thanksgiving or unthankfulness or being thankful, it doesn't seem that important to most people. But God looks at things differently. Because ingratitude, I think, is one of the symptoms of a nation or society on the brink of very, very serious trouble. I want to quote an article from Mike Bennett in the November-December 2015 issue of Discern, which is where Mr. Franks, I think, got some of his material, and I pinched some of it too. The title was "Predictably Unthankful: Why Is Ingratitude Increasing in a Secular Humanistic Society?" Well, Paul wrote an insightful analysis of people who ignore the evidence of our Creator, and it's in Romans 1. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, beginning of verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." They neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. People who do not acknowledge God are obviously not going to be thankful to him. If you don't believe in God, or you don't acknowledge there is a God, why would you be thankful to him? Or to anyone else, for that matter. Thoughts that do not take into account the ultimate reality of the existence and plan of God are vain thoughts. Found out the other day, one of my granddaughters, who's, I don't know, how old is she? 10-ish? 12. I think that's what, 12. We got to talking about Thanksgiving and God and some of these things, and she says, I'm an atheist. 12 years old, and she says, no, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Now, where did she get that? Maybe from her parents, but mainly from school, from the society she is immersed in, from the television, from the school, from the kids around her. She says, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Why would she give thanks to anybody for anything if there's no God? Continue with a quote from Mr. Bennett. Problems with ingratitude. Being unthankful belies an underlying rejection of God. Being unthankful belies an underlying rejection of God. If we don't recognize what he has done for us, we put something else in his place. Not only does this demonstrate that we're disconnected from reality, but generally means we are making a God out of ourselves. Very, very well written. If we don't believe in the true God, we're making a God out of ourselves. If we ignore the blessings of God and the contributions of others, we create blind spots that keep us from seeing the whole picture. And they can prevent us from perceiving the pitfalls in our path. And he goes on to say, it's a law of the universe that pride goes before a fall. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 25. Look at a little story. 1 Samuel 25. Remember the story of Nabal. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. I'll just read a little bit of this. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. Well, David was in the wilderness. You remember the story. He heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. He goes on to say, or instructed them to say, now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Now that was a time when you had sheep out in the fields, people seemed to think if they could take a few sheep or kill you, it happened. I mean, that lawlessness was there just as it is here in our day too. But David's men protected them, protected the sheep, protected the shepherds, and took care of them. In verse 8, he said, ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable, or grateful, or thankful. We could put those words in. Therefore, be thankful toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you could find for them. And of course, they needed food. They needed staples, they needed, you know, whatever they needed because they were living basically in the wilderness. And he thought, you know, we protected you, your sheep, your shepherds. Basically, we protected your wealth for you. We've asked nothing in return. And now at shearing time, we, you know, asking if you could spare a little bit for us, that'd be great. So David's men arrived. They gave Nabal this message in David's name, then they waited. Well, Nabal answered his servants and said, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? Now, I really believe Nabal knew who David was. David was pretty well known at that time. And I'm sure his sheep His shepherds, the sheep herders, had told him that they were being protected by David and his men. I think Nabal knew. When David's men turned around and went back and they arrived, they reported every word to David. And you know the story. David was furious. He said, "Strap on your sword. We're going to go down there and teach him a lesson." Abigail, Nabal's wife, got word of that, or wind of what was happening. And so she sent messengers from the wilderness to David. She thought it over. And, well, let me back up. I got ahead of myself. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greeting, but he hurled insults at them." Verse 15, "These men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing." Verse 17, "Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household." So Abigail acted quickly, and she took some loaves of bread and wine and sheep and other things, and she went out and she met David. And she talked to David, and again, that's what she said is probably a sermon all by itself. She basically told David, "Consider your future. Consider where you're going. Consider the Lord God. And if you do this disaster, you'll avenge yourself, but it will be a blot on your life, your history, your record for the rest of your life." And finally, in verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hand." So David, he relented. Abigail had a cool head. She thought it over. She approached David in the right, very respectful manner. And I think God probably intervened there too. And David heard the wisdom of her words. David told her, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words. I grant your request." Verse 36, Abigail went to Nabal. He was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. Because, you know, they just sheared some sheep. They killed some sheep. They had plenty of food and meat to eat. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she didn't say anything. Next morning, she told Nabal, when he was sober, all of the things that had transpired. His heart failed him, and he became like a stone. Verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. That was the end of him, end of his wealth, end of his 3,000 sheep or cattle and all of the other things he had. Ungratefulness can have a very serious consequence in our lives, just as Nabal found out. Unfortunately, ungratefulness can be contagious, can become contagious, and begin to affect others around us in a negative way. And all we have to do is look around. All we have to do is look around our nation. Ungratefulness starts with individuals, and that could eventually spread to an entire nation. And we begin to forget our God and the things he's done for us. And again, we're living this out today. We see it all around us. Just like the article in the newspaper, if we look for it, it's there. Did our people acquire their national blessings of and by themselves by diligent application of wisdom and might and hard work and intelligence and all the other things you could throw into the mix? Of course not. We know the answer, that these overflowing blessings were given by a higher power for a greater purpose. And President Lincoln knew that. In his presidential proclamation of April 1863, during the tragic American Civil War, he stated, "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven," said Mr. Lincoln. "We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God." Brethren, that was written in 1863, over 100 years ago. 1863, President Lincoln looked out and says, "We have forgotten our God." He went on in his Thanksgiving proclamation. He said, "No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. Of course, he had studied the Bible diligently for many years, and he knew the source of America's great wealth. But our nation today has forgotten where its greatness and its wealth has come from, and it no longer cares to give thanks for its abundance to anyone. And I find that really interesting. They don't give thanks to anyone. I just want more. I want to buy more. I got to get this. I got to get that. You look at the pictures from yesterday at the store. People were, you know, trying to save a few dollars here and try to get this and that. In fact, Lo and I were at the store Wednesday, Home Depot, getting some stuff. And they had, all the aisles were filled with boxes. They were covered with a black tarp, which I guess was appropriate. You could hardly walk around. You couldn't see what was in it because they weren't going to open it until Friday. But people just want stuff, and they don't care and where it came from, and they expect that, you know, they expect it's theirs, it's their right. So the point of this sermon, brethren, this national attitude of ungratefulness or unthankfulness is one of the markers we should watch. It's a marker. A marker that will give us an indication of where our nation is now and where it's headed. Now, how do we know that? Well, because of a warning God gave to ancient Israel, a warning that applies even more to our nation today and our people today, I believe. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. The first, as God goes through this chapter, he first rehearses all of the many physical blessings that he intended to give to Israel. Now, this is right before they went into the promised land, and God inspired Moses to explain to the people what's going to come, what's going to happen. So God rehearses the blessings. In verse 1, he says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors." Dropping down to verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills." Verse 8. "A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills." So God rehearses through Moses what's going to come. What's going to come ahead. But then God shifts gears a little, and he warns them that they must never forget the source of their national or personal blessings. He says, "Here's where I'm going to take you. Here's what I'm going to give you. You're going to be blessed beyond all peoples and all nations on earth, but do not forget the source of those blessings." Verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied," and we could change the wording a little bit. You know, when you build your big multi-story mansions and houses, when you have, you know, 3-4-car garage filled with brand new cars, when you have money in the bank and your stocks are doing well, you know, you'd put it into our terms today. Verse 14, "Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Down to verse 17, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And we've all heard that from people, especially wealthy people. "I made it myself. I'm a self-made man. I did this through my wisdom, my intellect, my intelligence, you know, whatever." We've all heard it. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Same words President Lincoln used. God doesn't necessarily give us the wealth we have today. He gives us the ability to produce wealth. He gives us the raw materials, the iron, the copper, you know, the land, the water, the rain. He gives us the ability to produce wealth, but it comes from God. God reminded them that it is he who gave them their wealth, not we ourselves. Then God warns of what will happen if they continued in their ingratitude. Verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. You can't get much clearer than that. I testify to you, today you will be destroyed. Verse 20, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And in the end, Israel lost everything. And in the future, our nation too will lose everything because in part, we no longer give God the credit for providing it in the first place. We don't give God credit. We make a God in our own image and say, it's ours. We deserve it. We don't give credit to God for anything. Our nation had a chance to get it right, but is quickly throwing it away to the winds of ingratitude. But what about us, brethren? Let's bring it down to us now. Among us, it must not be so. And I don't think it is, but it's something we need to consider. We can't do anything about the ingratitude of our people in this nation. We can't change that. But we can maintain a thankful attitude of gratitude toward God in our individual lives. Let's look at Psalm 103. There's so much in the Psalms, I had trouble picking one or two out. Psalms 103, verse 2. I'm going to read it again, read it in the NIV. Psalms 103, verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. None of us can really comprehend all of the benefits from our God, our Father in heaven. You know, whatever problems we have, health, family, financial, marital, et cetera, you know, we all have problems, some major problems. God will hear our prayers and requests. He may not respond immediately, but we have the assurance of faith that he hears and he takes all things under consideration. God hears our prayers. And he weighs everything. He takes everything into consideration. Once we put it into God's hands, we can be assured he won't drop the ball or forget about our problems. God won't get busy with something else and forget about us. I'm going to quote a little more from that article by Mr. Bennett in the 2015 issue of Discern. Gratitude or being thankful also has many benefits that are now being confirmed by science. Interesting. John Tierney summarized some of the recent research in an article in the New York Times. Cultivating an attitude of gratitude has been linked to better health, sounder sleep, less anxiety and depression, higher long-term satisfaction with life, and kinder behavior towards others. I found that kind of interesting. Creating an attitude of gratitude. Why does gratitude do so much good? More than any other emotion, gratitude is the emotion of friendship, Dr. McCulloch, Michael McCulloch says. It is part of a psychological system that causes people to raise their estimates of how much value they hold in the eyes of other people. Gratitude is what happens when someone does something that causes you to realize that you matter more to that person than you thought you did. Being thankful to others pays off in making our own lives more pleasant and happy. And thankfulness, of course, can help build our relationship with God as well. He is a loving Father, and He wants the best for us in whatever way He can that's within our capability or capacity or what's good for us. He wants what's good for us, what's best for us, and that includes wanting us to have the benefits of a positive outlook on life and a proper perspective on our blessings and challenges. God made us. He's given us everything we have, and beyond that, He has a purpose for us that transcends the troubles of this age. He wants us to think like He does, to appreciate what is good, and to have a giving attitude. God, of course, owns everything and has given us everything that we have in one form or another. He gave us the life of His Son so that we can be forgiven of our sins. So what can we really give back to God? Our thanks, our gratefulness. I think the greatest thing we have to be thankful for is our calling from God. Let's look at John 6:44. This is one of the most exciting scriptures to me, is in John 6:44. We don't need to turn there. We should have that memorized. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's our calling, brethren. The greatest gift, the greatest blessing any human being could ever have is our calling. And I've often wondered, how does God determine who He's going to ultimately call? What's the process? How does He do it? Or how did He do it in our case? Does He send His angels out to look at all of humanity and compare each person against a list of requirements? In other words, does God have a list of requirements? And He gives it to the angels, and I said, I want you to look at every newborn child and monitor these children and as they grow in adulthood and see how they compare to my list of requirements. Kind of like an employer who's seeking a candidate for a specific job. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out. Interesting to contemplate. How does God pick us? How did He choose us? And how actively is Jesus Christ involved in this process? I would probably guess very hands-on, since ultimately we are put into His hands to guide our Christian growth. But in any event, the final decision as to who is called in this life is made by God the Father. And we are here sitting in this room today because of that calling. Not because of something we did, but because God saw something in you and I, each one of us, that He wanted in His family to be in His, be one of His first fruits. Each of us in this room and around the world were handpicked by God the Father. And when we stop to consider our calling by God, all of the other gifts and benefits pale into insignificance. And really an interesting scripture, God says He will never renege nor change His mind. In Romans 11:29, it says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, we can have a part in that, of course, but God's not going to change His mind. Once He's looked at us, looked into our hearts and our minds, and He made a selection, and He says, "I want to call that person, that man, that woman," that calling's irrevocable in God's eyes. So in the final analysis, when all is said and done, we were individually called, chosen, and selected by God the Father to be first fruits in His family for eternity. No matter what's going on in our lives at the present, whether good or bad, nothing can ever take that calling away from us. We'll never be able to fully show our gratitude and thankfulness to God for our calling now, but He wants us to try and to never forget Him. Let's look at Psalms 100. The final scripture, Psalms 100, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 100, verse 1. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Well, Thanksgiving, brethren, is a habit that must be learned and practiced. It doesn't necessarily come natural to human beings. And what better time to begin than on a national day of Thanksgiving for our many blessings? Unfortunately, that isn't happening so much today. Our nation had a chance to get something right with its God, and for many years, we did give thanks to God for all his blessings and benefits, at least, you know, as much as people could understand. But somewhere along the line, in the midst of receiving more blessings than any other nation in all of human history, our people lost the capacity to give thanks to anyone, especially to its God. God was very clear in his warnings in Deuteronomy 8 that ancient Israel and its modern descendants today would lose everything and perish if they forgot their God. But this ingratitude, brethren, must not be found among us. We should be thankful, and I think we are. Be thankful for all we've been given and express it. Express it to God. Remember to be thankful for our country and its blessings, and most of all, remember to give the greatest credit and praise to the Creator and Giver of all blessings, our Father in heaven. Have a good Thanksgiving.